Good morning. For many years, until Vatican II really, we never dealt with that reading, the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, because we never read it. We rarely read much of the Old Testament, the Tanakh, at liturgy, and certainly not that one. But with the expanded lectionary, we're reading all the important passages of the Tanakh, and we have to listen to them and wrestle with them and let them wrestle with us. And that's a passage that causes some wrestling, doesn't it? How could Abraham do such a thing? The one thing you know for sure is that Sarah didn't know about it. Why would he do that? Was it a historical event? Was it something they retrojected into the history? Is it there to tell us about Abraham's absolute faith in God? And or is it there to tell us that God told Abraham not to do it, and therefore we Jews don't sacrifice our daughters and sons the way the nations around us do? And why was that reading chosen for this Sunday? What does it have to do with the transfiguration of all things? Well, I think there's one verbal clue that ties them together. The voice comes from the cloud and says, "This is my beloved Son." It's exactly the words that God uses to Abraham. "Take your beloved son, Isaac, and go where I tell you and do what I tell you." It sounds like a nice phrase, but in our tradition at least, being a beloved son is not necessarily something you want to do. It seems rather ominous. But there's a contrast here. When Abraham is ready to sacrifice his beloved son, God is there to tell him not to do it. But when it's God's turn to sacrifice God's beloved son, there is no one there to tell God not to do it. Isaac, although presented in the rabbinic tradition as quite a willing victim, is not slain. But Jesus, also presented as a willing victim, is. Something to think about. In both cases, there's a clear relation to the covenant. God has made a covenant with Abraham a few chapters back. And this is a ratification and amplification of that covenant. After he tells him not to do it, he says, "Look up and see the stars of the sky, and I will make your descendants that numerous." See the stars of the sky. Look at the banner. Not only is it full of stars, there is something behind it. Is that clouds in a night sky? Or is that clouds of stars like the Hubble pictures? Or perhaps both, artistic license. But it talks about the vastness of the universe and the uncountable number of the stars. And that goes in two directions. It says something about the universality of the covenant, a theme we heard last week with Noah and God's covenant with Noah. "It is with you and with all those who came out of the ark with you all creation that I make this covenant. With this covenant made with all the stars? That's an interesting thought to contemplate, isn't it? I mean, our universe, we know now, is 13.7 billion years old. That means it's 13.7 billion light years across. And billions of galaxies, each with billions of stars. What are the odds that there's no other planet suitable for life? What are the odds that life has not evolved other places in the universe? What are the odds that intelligent life, or at least what passes in our case for intelligent life or its equivalent, has not evolved in other places in the universe? Is God covenant with them as well? Must be a parallel covenant. Certainly can't be a part of our covenant. I mean, they're 13 billion light years away. If we said, hello, are you there? And they said, yes, we are. How are you? It would take 26 billion years for those first two lines of the conversation. Not going to work that way. Is God at work in many places in the universe? Has the Word of God taken on flesh in many forms, in many planets? Worth thinking about. Makes us perhaps realize that we are not the only ones. I am not the center of the universe. Just learning that might be enough for Lent. And yet, while I am not the center of the universe, this very covenant says that God loves me as much as if I were. While God's covenant is vast, it is also very particular. Take your son, your only one whom you love, in whom, we say, we become daughters and sons. This is the new covenant in my blood. We say it every day at Mass. The new and everlasting covenant. Of course, it's really only new in a Madison Avenue sense, revised and improved. The important revisions, however, are mighty important for me. The old covenant was for the daughters and sons of Abraham and Sarah. And with no known Jewish ancestors, I was jolly well out in the cold. The new covenant is with all the rest of us as well. So for me, that's a big deal. But it's the same old covenant. You shall be my people. You shall be my God. We are brought in to the covenant that God promised to Noah, to the covenant that God made with Abraham, to the covenant, as we shall see, that God firmly established with Moses. All of this because this is my son, my beloved. Listen to him. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.